Today's message I've titled Prayer for Right Living, and it's coming straight from one of my favorite passages. One of my favorite books is Psalm 119. It's going to be Psalm 119, 33 through 40. So before we get into that psalm, I'm going to kind of explain Psalm 119, right? So Psalm 19 is arranged in an acrostic pattern, right? There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm contains 22 units, each of 8 verses. Since this psalm, each of these 22 sections is given a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each line in the section begins with that letter, right? Since this is a psalm glorifying God and His Word, it refers to Scripture over and over again. I feel Psalm 19 is remarkable in how often it refers to the written revelation, His Word. It's referred to in almost every single verse. Now, I think it's called the Masoretes. The Masoretes were some Jewish scholars between the 6th and 10th century AD. And they said that the Word of God is mentioned in every verse except for Psalm 119, 122. Now, other scholars have analyzed it and have different disagreements about verse 84 and 90, 121 and 132. But Scripture is mentioned in at least 171 of the 176 verses. I think, fellow believer, it's of observational importance to note that the longest book in the Bible is about the Bible. The psalmist goes on and on about how great, fulfilling, true, beneficial, magnificent God's Word is. My hope and prayer for us today is that the Holy Spirit will allow our hearts to long for His Word with such vigor that nothing else in this world can compare to the satisfaction that we find in this book. So I think it's Huh. I don't really know how to read Greek, but I'm going to guess, right? Huh is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, it's used at the beginning of verbs to make them causative. Therefore, the prayers in this section have meaning, cause me to learn, cause me to understand, cause me to walk, and so forth. So, fellow believer, join me, and as we feast on the food that can only satisfy. Let's read the passage now. If you have your Bibles, open them to Psalm 119, 33 through 34. And I'll read it. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let's pray again real quick. Dear God, I thank you for the truth of this. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, what it means for our lives. I pray now that as I walk through this passage, Lord, you can open the eyes of our hearts and minds to understand what it is we're supposed to do and how it is we're supposed to live. Amen. All right, so first part, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Teach here in Hebrew means to instruct, direct, to teach. Way in Hebrew means like a manner or habit. So the psalmist is pleading to be taught and instructed, and that this instruction becomes a habit of his life to follow from now until the end. To give me understanding, here the writer recognizes that without the divine work of God, wait, I'm skipping ahead. Next one. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. The writer here recognizes that without the divine work of God, his mind, heart, and soul will not be able to understand and comprehend what he reads. So he's asking to be taught, but we can be taught something, and if we don't understand it, it does not benefit. Right? I don't know about you, but when I sat in calculus, I was taught calculus. I did not understand it. So the psalmist here is pleading, as you teach me, give me understanding. He's asking for understanding that permeates the depths of his heart, that produces a respect and reverence for what God calls him to. The meaning of understand in Hebrew is to have discernment and insight and understanding. A few verses earlier in Psalm 119, 18, the psalmist asks that the eyes of his heart would be open to the things written in this book. Psalm 119, 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." My fellow believer, how often do we come to this book with the plea for God to open the eyes of our heart to the wonders within? I don't know about you, but I often find myself coming to the word out of duty and not delight. May God stir within our souls, thank you, sir. May God stir within our souls a deep longing and yearning for his word and for a mindset that there are wonders to be held within. Back to that one. Observe it. So Hebrew here, observe means to guard, to keep close, to watch over. When we are taught God's word and by his power, given understanding to the wondrous worth, the natural response of our heart should be to guard it, to keep it close with intent and anticipation, because we know that's the only thing that can truly satisfy us. With my whole heart, there has never been, in all of history, a Christian who's made eternal impact for God's glory and their good to those around them that has been half committed in their heart, or even 7/8 committed, right? We can see from those who came before us that wholehearted, undivided devotion to God is what's expected when we are required to live a life worthy of his name. Psalm 119:35, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." The psalmist is recognizing and acknowledging that even with teaching, even with understanding, he needs to be led. We need to be led. He's asking for God's active guidance and involvement through the day to day. He longs for the delight of being led. The road traveled being led by God. I just lost my place. Hold on. Experiencing his goodness of his words and his ways are a delight and should be a delight to the Christian soul. For us to think that we can have God teach us, we can understand, and we can just go our own way, that's folly. Because it is Christ who is at work within you to will and work for his good pleasure. Right? So, as we're being taught, as we're understanding, Christ is the one that leads us on the way that we should go. This delight here carries the connotation of taking pleasure and pleased to do something. The psalmist is seeking delight in being led and knows that there's rich rewards in following God's commandments. He's pleased to do it. Fellow believer, we should never take the commandments of God as a drudgery or a duty. The things God calls us to should be the natural delight of our heart, of our soul, that we just have an aching desire to do it. A good example, if my wife comes to me and says, "Hey, do you want to hang out?" And I'm like, "Oh, fine, let's go," right? That's not delight, right? I delight to hang out with her. I delight to speak to her. I delight to be with her. Same for my children. When my children are like, "Dad, let's go outside and play." And I'm like, "Okay, if you want." And I go trekking outside. No, like I delight to be with them. I want to be with them. In the same way, we should have that delightness and eagerness to be with God and follow him and his commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So immediately following an expression of delight in God's commandments and a desire to wholeheartedly hold fast to these commandments is this plea. The writer understands there will be temptations along the way. He's asking that his whole heart would be turned towards God's testimonies and not to vanity. There are many distractions in our lives, fellow Christian, right? Many things that can pull us away. The world is constantly screaming, constantly shouting, all these things that we need, or they say that we need. And sometimes it's very tempting because we are sinful to be like, oh yeah, I do want that, or I do need to make more money, or I do need, which those things in and of themselves aren't bad. If you have a job and you're very successful, you're making a lot of money, that's not bad. If you have lots of different things, new iPhone, new this, that's not bad. But when that is what your heart is turned to, that's when it is sin. That's when God is not pleased. So he's saying, he's recognizing, I want my heart to be on your testimonies and not to selfish gain, not to vanity, not to wanting more things, because he truly knows those things will not satisfy. Incline here means to turn or influence. He knows he needs divine influence. He needs the divine influence of God to turn his eyes from what the world says importance to on what is of most importance, and that is God. Selfish gain here in Hebrew has the meaning of profit or gain by unjust means or wrongdoing. He's like, I don't want to be doing things wrong. I don't want to get things wrongly or unjustly. I want to focus on what you want, and then my actions will naturally bring about good things. Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The Hebrew meaning here of turn my eyes has the idea of completely passing by something, going over it, not even recognizing. The psalmist realizes that nothing the world has, nothing the world can offer, can compare to the greatness of knowing God and living in his ways. He knows that things often capture our attention and our thoughts and our emotions. He knows that spiritual renewal of mind, soul, strength, and heart involves an active turning away from meaningless pursuits and turning towards life-giving truth. So this life in our ways is the idea of the most abundant life, right? Christ said, I have come that they may have life and may have it in abundance, right? Believer, if you are not satisfied with your current state of life right now, I encourage you to look inwardly. I encourage myself to look inwardly. Have you been seeking your contentment in Christ? Or have you been seeking your contentment in something else? So whenever I'm struggling, whenever I have struggled in the past, or I'm upset with my state of life or things that are going on, 9 times out of 10, it's because I'm not looking to Christ. It's because I'm looking to the things around me. I shared this past weekend when we were talking about career and ministry at the youth conference. I shared that every time at my current job, when I've been frustrated or angry or upset about something, 3, 4, 5 days before, because I wasn't praying, because I wasn't in my Bible like I should, because I had chosen to look at YouTube or news instead of spending time in the Word in the evenings, right? And I've been frustrated. But brothers and sisters, this is how great God is, right? When I've been angry and I'm so upset, right, I'm like walking through the hallways, shouting at students, God graciously extends his hand and he'll bring a student across my path, which he did just this past week. And the student's like, Mr. Hunter, I noticed that like in your office and on your coffee mug and on your backpack, you have all these things about God. Like what is that about? And I'm able to have a 30-minute conversation about God and his goodness and what Jesus did on the cross. Right? And so instantly my spirit and my soul is refreshed to this life that is in his ways from following him and from sharing his word. Right? And God's like, that's all you got to do, bro. Just spend time with me. Seek me in prayer. Seek me in my word. And you will not have any problems. Now I say problems in quotations here, believer, because we know we live in a broken world, which doesn't mean we won't have any problems necessarily. It means when we face problems, we're going to have an eternal mindset. We're going to know that no matter what we go through, God wins. No matter what we go through, God conquers. When we rest in that truth, when we understand that He has defeated everything, He has been through everything and come out victorious, and we rest in that power, we will truly find life in His ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. So the psalmist is asking for a confirmation and fulfillment of God's promises. When we see God at work in our lives and the lives of those around us, and we see His promises are fulfilled, this stirs within us an awe and a reverence and a glorious, respectful fear that He will do all that He says and His purposes will be accomplished. This reverent fear, here he's calling for, aligns with an earlier chapter in the Psalms, which is Psalms 111, verse 10, I apologize. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So this practice is like a habitual, ongoing action, right? Like an athlete will practice to get better and better and better. So we should have a habitual, reverential fear of Christ. So earlier this week when I was explaining this fear to my son Castle and another brother that I was sharing with, they were like, wait, so we should be like afraid of God? And I'm like, okay, there's a reverential fear and there's like a fearful fear. And so the analogy I gave, I don't know if it's good or not, I'll share it with you, is if you're on an African safari, right, and you see like this most beautiful, majestic lion just walking around, right, there's a sense of beauty and awe and kind of respect for this amazing creature. But you wouldn't go up to it and kick it in its backside, right? No, because like, there's this fearful reverence, respect for that creature, right? Kind of in the same way, we need to look to God and be reverentially fearful of Him because He is God and He will rule. And we should look to that daily and be like, God, like, thank you for being so good and so powerful. Psalm 119:39. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. The psalmist is realizing that as he lives the life God is calling him to, as he shines the light of God's goodness into the world, the darkness will not comprehend. He knows there will be many who don't like what they see. Disgrace, shame, opposition will come when we are wholeheartedly following God. He's asking for it to be turned away. I really liked to see the human element of the Christian heart in this part of the Psalms, right? I don't think he or we wake up in the morning and say, God, I want to suffer today. Let me be ridiculed. Let me be put to shame. Like, we don't want that. He doesn't want to experience that either. He doesn't want others to try to plant the seed of doubt in his heart, in his mind, by their ridicule, by their shame, by their scorn. I don't know about you, but there have been different times in my life where the negative words of those around me who don't believe in God have caused me to doubt briefly. Like, okay, should I really be doing this? Right? When I was in college, should I really stay pure till marriage? All my other friends are doing it and they're saying it's okay. Do I really want to do this? Right? But then, right, I turn to the Word and I turn to His ways. And I'm reflecting on the promises, and my soul remembers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that His rules are good. No matter what we think the world can offer us, His rules are good. Good here means pleasant to the highest nature, right? Excellent, rich, valuable. time and time again, believer, I have seen the goodness that comes from following his rules. May God incline our hearts to have this attitude day by day. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. So, when you read this longing for your precepts, does any verse come to mind? Brother Perry, anything? Throwing him on the spot. He's like, I don't know. No, so Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. After having been taught God's statutes, after having been given understanding, after having been led in and towards God's commandments, after having his heart inclined to God's testimonies, after having his eyes turned from the worthlessness of the world and to the worthiness of God, after having God's promises confirmed, after pleading that God take away the scorn of others, the psalmist here proclaims a longing, a yearning for God's ways. This life-giving righteousness, this longing of the heart, is seen in this parallel verse. This verse was a crucial verse for me. I encourage all young persons here to memorize, actually everybody, not just the young, young and old, right? Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fellow believer, God's presence is the only place you can find perfect pleasure. No alcohol, no cigarette, no drug, no intimacy with another. None of those can compare to the pleasure that Christ offers us. And so I pray for my heart, I pray for your heart, so we can understand this. And most importantly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live it out. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, when we are taught by the Holy Spirit, when we are given understanding through the teaching, when we are led into the delight of his law, when our hearts are inclined to him and not to selfish gain, when our eyes are turned from worthlessness and to worthiness of Christ, when we plead for peace from those around us, and when we have a longing for God's law and the abundant life that comes with it, this will be a life that glorifies God. The believer's heart, mind, soul, and strength should be in a constant state of seeking God's glory through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if any of you ever listened to a preacher by the name of John Piper, but he's definitely one of my favorites. He's coined this phrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So, fellow believer, I encourage you from the truth of this word, through teaching, letting God teach you, through having understanding, seeking understanding through his word, the guidance, the turning from the world, looking to him, that you understand that if you want to bring God glory, you need to be satisfied in him. And God gets that glory when we are, because the believer's heart that's satisfied in him can easily say no to everything the world has to offer. The heart that is satisfied in Christ can easily say no to every temptation. Right? Would it be that the Holy Spirit give us the power to walk in that day to day? And some encouraging words before I close. Please don't grow weary, right? When I was speaking at the conference this weekend, I spoke to some brothers. They're like, oh, like whenever I mess up, I just get so discouraged and just so brought down. And I said, I understand that. A part of that is healthy, right? A part of that for us to have a sense of guilt of our sin is healthy, because that's the Holy Spirit. We don't need to dwell or stay in that guilt, though. We need to then look to Christ and say, Christ has paid all of my sins. I am forgiven. ask him to make you clean and follow after him in it. So, I know that was a little bit fast. I do apologize. But I ask that we bow our heads and say a prayer. Holy Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as they seek you in the Word, Lord, in the days and weeks and months and years to come, that you give them understanding. Lord, I pray that you lead them in the way of your law. Lord, I pray that as you give them understanding, Lord, as you teach them, as you lead them, Lord, that you incline their hearts to you. God, I pray that you can turn their eyes, turn our eyes from looking at worthlessness and to the worthiness of Christ. Lord, I pray that as they go on, Lord, when they encounter scorn and people saying bad things about them, Lord, that that won't take root in their heart. Lord, that they will know that the darkness does not comprehend you, and they will hold truth to you and your word. God, I pray for a deep longing in our hearts and souls for your law and the abundant life that comes with it. But I pray ultimately that we are so satisfied in you that when others look at us, they can do nothing but give you glory. I thank you for this time. I thank you for all that you do. Lord, if there's somebody here who hasn't yet experienced what I've talked about, somebody who is like, what is this even about? I ask that you just come forward. I, myself, Brother Perry, Mr. Stephen, we would love to share with you the hope that Christ offers. If this is something that you are longing for, then I pray that you stand up, come forward, and you can receive the free gift and grace that is offered in Christ.